Open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. We'll begin reading and studying at verse 1 of chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 7. When we studied 1 Peter, we noted that, or rather 1 Timothy, we noted that it was written to Timothy when he was pastor, or helping to pastor at Ephesus, and that Paul wrote the first letter so that Timothy would remind his parishioners of their duty to God, and that he would participate in a full ministry. This second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy was written from prison. It is the last letter that Paul ever wrote. It was written shortly before he died. And as we read this letter, we can see that Paul considers himself to be near death. Not because of ill health, but because the Roman government has judged him to be a proselyter, a person who goes about their empire stirring up trouble, inciting persons to riot, and preaching an illicit religion, religion illiciata, illicit. Irregular, not the state-sponsored and supported religion that we call paganism. Paul was probably imprisoned twice. We know that on one occasion, while he was imprisoned at Rome, that he enjoyed for a space of 2 years at least his own hired house, that people could come and go at their leisure or pleasure, and that Paul evidently lacked for little, having had his personal needs supplied by other people. This final imprisonment of Paul is far different. Now he is literally chained in a dungeon. Now he is suffering, as he refers to his position in verse 8 of chapter 1, of being a prisoner and a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. And Paul understood that he was where he was because he was a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he writes this letter, I think he's writing it, as we'll notice in chapter 4 and verse 9, that he wanted Timothy to come and be with him in these his last days upon earth. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. This is the plea of Paul to Timothy. I want you here with me. I don't have anyone except Luke, the beloved physician. Everyone else has left me. Everyone else has deserted me. And the reason that they have deserted me is because coming to see me puts their life in jeopardy. And coming to visit me and to be with me in my time of imprisonment is to identify yourself as a Christian. It is to identify yourself as a radical Christian, and perhaps one who will carry on my work after I'm gone. And therefore, many people whom I have worked with, many people whom I love and who have loved me, are simply not coming to visit with me and be with me. And so Paul, as we'll notice in our scriptures today, began to think more and more about Timothy. He began to consider him as he prayed. The face of Timothy would become an image before his mind. He would obviously think of him more and more until finally, I think Paul said to himself, I love Timothy so dearly, and I know that he loves me because our being apart has been a source of great grief and misery to Timothy. So I'm going to write him a letter, and I'm going to tell him to come and see me and to be with me as a person who cares and as a source of strength, and perhaps I can leave some last messages that will be meaningful and helpful to him. And I believe that's why Paul encourages Timothy to stir up the gift that is in thee. He's calling him to strengthen himself and to allow the power of God to strengthen him so that he can come to him and be a source of strength and encouragement. He realizes that he's starting Timothy on the road to death, that he's starting Timothy on the road to persecution. Timothy has been in Ephesus. He's been with a congregation of people. He's been teaching them and obviously not exposed to the full wind and fire of Roman persecution. But now he's calling him out of that pastorate. He's calling him out of that area of service. And he's saying, Timothy, you're going to have to take your place with me. And when you do, there's going to be many things that will occur and happen. So you've got to understand it's going to take faith. It's going to take mercy. It's going to take grace. It's going to take more, perhaps, than you think you have to give. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote this, as I've stated, from a prison. It's his last letter, and it was probably written between 64 and 68 A.D. And he assigns it as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. As he always does, he emphasizes that it is by the will of God. Paul realized that he didn't decide to be an apostle, that it was God who decided for him to be an apostle. And it's according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. It was God's will that he be an apostle, and it was God's will for him as an apostle to make known the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Though Paul is near death, his message is a life-giving message. And the life-giving message centers itself entirely around the person of Jesus Christ. Life is in Christ. Not just spiritual life, but all life. Because it's in Him that we live and move and have our very being. We talk of Christ bringing death upon us and taking us home. But Christ does not bring death. Christ brings life. It is sin that brings death. It is Satan that precipitates the ending of life and the destruction of our bodies in the grave. It is Christ who gives life. And Paul emphasizes that. He emphasizes as an apostle, I'm an apostle because God called me. I'm here in prison because I'm a servant of God, and the message that I proclaimed is not a message of death, but it is a message of life in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. He uses a very strong phrase here to emphasize his love for Timothy. The idea of beloved means that he loves Timothy because he decided to love Timothy. He loves Timothy as a beloved son because it was a mental and spiritual decision of Paul to do that. Timothy was not simply a product of genealogy. He was not Paul's son because Paul had sired him or fathered him, which would not have meant that he knew him well, and after he had known him well, he decided to make him his son. Paul said, "He is my beloved son, my dearly beloved son." One of the strongest terms of endearment that one would ever find in the Bible is that I looked at you, I learned of you, I know who you are, I know where you came from, and I've had experience with you, and I've seen you, and I've chosen to place upon you my love. It's a chosen placement of love and not simply a freak of nature. And Paul says that's different. And there are times in our lives when we consciously decide to place upon someone our love. Not because they were born of our physical activity, but because of their faith, as we'll see. Because of their commitment. Because of who they are as a Christian. We consciously decide to make that person an object of our deep and abiding love. And this is then the circumstance that existed between Paul and Timothy. I decided to love you. I chose you, and I fixed my love upon you. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace. And these are three graces that come upon him and come upon us, not because we've earned it and not because we deserve it. And it is something that Paul could not give because he states from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul was an apostle by the will of God, but he couldn't give grace and he couldn't give mercy and he couldn't bring peace. These are essential Christian characteristics that come to us and become a part of us and become that which we can use and that which can use us because they come from God. It is God who gives mercy, it is God who gives strength, and it is God who gives peace. Grace is favor. May God favor you. May you favor God. Mercy is help. Anytime you see the word mercy, you know, tangible, counted upon, you can count upon it. It's help. It'll do what needs to be done. It's not just a mental attitude. It's not just compassion. It isn't simply feeling sorry for someone. It is when literal help is given to someone whom we see in need. Paul said, "May God give you mercy or help and peace," which is the absence of strife. I know that Paul had peace in the prison from which he wrote this letter. Peace is not dependent upon circumstances. Peace can come to any man or woman anywhere at any time under any circumstances if it is a peace that comes from God. Paul had peace with God. Paul wanted Timothy to have peace with God. That is for there to be an absence of strife, and only God can destroy that which causes strife and anxiety in our lives. Only through a knowledge of God, only through the help of God, only by the grace of God, only by the mercy of God do these things come to us. Paul said in verse 3, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." I thank God. Paul said, "When I pray, I show myself grateful to God. And it's the same God that my forefathers served." Paul always clarifies the fact that I'm not worshiping a false God. I'm not serving a God that was invented by me. Jesus Christ is not a strange God. He's not a new God. He's not some 40th God to install upon an altar in the temples. I serve the same God my forefathers served. He is Jehovah God. He is the God of Israel. I'm not serving a different God. It's the same God my forefathers served. And I thank my God for you. Paul said, I serve my Lord, and the same God that my forefathers served, I serve him with a pure conscience. Pure in the sense that there are no admixtures, there are no outside influences. I know that I serve God with a clear conscience in the way my fathers taught me. In the book of Acts, when Paul was talking to the Ephesians, in fact, same congregation that Timothy had pastored on one occasion, he mentions the same kind of circumstance of being free from the blood of all men, of having done that which was right and good, and therefore he was able to have a pure or unadulterated or unaffected conscience when he thought of them. And he tells us how he did that. In Acts chapter 20, verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all, that is, all the people at Ephesus. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all, that is, all the people at Ephesus, the counsel of God. Paul meant, when I think about the Ephesian church, and I think about you brethren, you elders, my conscience doesn't bother me, because I know that I declared the whole counsel of God to you. I taught you everything that I knew. I taught you everything you needed to know. And Paul said, I serve my God. And I think of you, Timothy, I think of other people, and when I think about them, my conscience doesn't bother me, because I did what was right. I taught you the Word of God. Just being with someone doesn't take away their blood being upon our hands, nor an occasion for our conscience to trouble us. I could tell you that I've been among you for 25 years, but that would not take away the responsibility that God has given me toward you. You could say you've worked with another person for 20 years, but just being in their presence wouldn't have taken away the responsibility that all of us have. Paul knew that he did not bear the blood of ignorance because he had taught the Ephesian brethren. If I've just been with you for 25 years or so, just being with you, when I think of you, my conscience may bother me. But if I realize that I have taught you the Word of God, which is the best thing I can do for you, then my conscience should not bother me. And your friends and your loved ones, whom each of us have, if just being in their presence will not keep us from thinking of them when they're gone and not having a conscience that accuses us, it is only when we have spoken to them the truth, we have lived before them the truth, then and then only can we say that we can think of loved ones who live in distant cities, our loved ones who have died, that we are pure from the responsibility of expressing the truth of God, not just by the way we live, but by verbally discussing and inviting and pleading with them to come to Him who is the source of life, even Jesus Christ. Paul said, when I think about you, I thank God for you. When I'm thanking God, you're part of that prayer of thanksgiving. I've served this God with a pure conscience, and without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Without interruption. And this word remembrance has in it the idea, perhaps even of a reminder. Paul may have had a prayer list. He really may have had a prayer list. He really may have written down names of people. That's what this seems to indicate, that he had a list lest he forget someone for whom he should pray. And you would think that Timothy, being this dearly beloved son on whom he had fixed his love, that he would never forget him. But Paul evidently is saying, when I get caught up in prayer, thanking God for all he is and who he is, and I'm caught up in this moment. If I'm not careful, I may not have mentioned you and your work in prayer. So I want you to know I've designed a way by which I remember you always without ceasing. Greatly desiring to see thee. I have a great longing to see you, as we would expect, if Timothy truly is his truly beloved son. We know that Paul would miss him terribly and that he would want to see him. And Paul said, I remember your tears. Being mindful of thy tears, and I think he means those that you wept when we were separated and parted. I think Paul would like to have had Timothy with him every minute of every day. But he saw a far greater need. And that need was for congregations to have pastors to teach the Word of God to them and to preach and witness. So Paul left Timothy. The work of God often causes deep, searing pain, especially when it separates us from people whom we love deeply. We would like to gather those whom we love around us so that they can sit by our hearth, sup at our tables, and share our day-to-day experiences. But there is a work to do. There is a burden to be borne. There is a witness to be given. It may be in distant cities and distant lands, and it separates us from fathers and mothers and houses and land and countries and languages and cultures. And it is not because we do not love, but it is because we love God more. It is not because we do not have dearly beloved in other places. It is because we have a most dearly beloved in heaven. And it is obedience to Him that we voluntarily separate ourselves, as Paul did from Timothy, that he might serve God in one place and he serve God in another. But he states, I know that our reunion would fill you with joy. I realize how deeply moved and how hurt you were and how you wept when we were separated. And I know that when we see one another, that you're going to be filled with joy. And Paul said, that's why I'm saying, equip yourself. Use that which you have to strengthen yourself. And do thy diligence to come unto me shortly. In verse 5, Paul speaks of the unfeigned faith that was in Timothy. He said, when I call to remembrance. Again, this word expresses the use of something external as a reminder. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. He qualified Timothy's faith by using the word unfeigned, which literally means unhypocritical. Just negated hypocrite. You're not a hypocrite. You're totally without hypocrisy. It is a true and genuine, vital faith in God. I'm calling up memories of your sincere an unqualified faith in God. And he's saying it's just like the faith of your mother. It's just like the faith of your mother. It's just like the faith of your grandmother. Isn't that extraordinary? That he would tell Timothy, I know what kind of faith you've got. It's an unhypocritical faith. It's a sincere faith. It's a real faith. It's the kind of faith that sustained your mother. It's the same kind of faith that sustained your grandmother. It's the kind of faith that dwelt in them. And the word dwelt here means an invited guest. This faith of his mother and grandmother was a faith that they voluntarily invited to live in their hearts. It was unfaked, genuine, without additive. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. He said, I'm totally convinced that I can see and surely believe that the faith you have in God, the faith you have in Jesus Christ, just as pure and undiluted and sincere as your mother's and your grandmother's faith. And obviously he was saying that because they had endured a great deal of suffering and pain and opposition. Faith shines best in those whose lives have been tested. The lives of Lois and Eunice have been tested. Their husbands are not mentioned, it's just Lois and Eunice. Daughter and mother. What all have they endured? What all have they suffered? We really don't know. But obviously it had been a great deal. And in it all and through it all, they had endured. And Paul said, you've got that kind of faith. An enduring kind of faith that suffers and sticks and stands and stays. That is patient and kind and giving. And he said, on the basis of this, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. The phrase that's translated here, stir up the gift of God, doesn't have in it the idea that Timothy has gotten cold and indifferent and that he needs to rededicate his life and, quote, get on fire for God again. Paul isn't intimating that at all. He's not saying that at all. How were fires kept in the days when Paul wrote this letter? They were kept after a meal had been cooked by a process of called banking the coals. The remaining coals were placed together and then the ashes were heaped upon them so that they could not get the rush of wind. And there in this state they remained. They remained there until they needed to be used again. They needed to have a full-grown fire, full-blown fire. Now, for instance, we'll say they cooked their morning meal. And after they'd cooked their morning meal, they banked the coals. Now it's time to cook the evening meal. We've got to bring these coals out now, and we've got to stir them and fan them and place fuel upon them so that they will serve us to cook the meal that we need to sustain our health here upon this earth. And Paul is saying, Timothy, there's a need now. A need is coming. A challenge is coming. And you have faith. Now stir up that gift that God gave you when I laid my hands upon you when you were ordained to the ministry. Stir up that gift. Get it ready to serve you. Get it ready to be a part of you because the testing time is coming, especially if you come to see me. When you come to see me, it's going to take every bit of courage you've got. It's going to take the faith that you have, that I know that you have, that I'm convinced that you have. You see, people were avoiding Paul. It might very well be a death sentence for them to come and see Paul, and only Luke is with him. And so he's writing to Timothy, and Timothy, come to see me and come as quickly as you can. Do your diligence to come to me shortly. And he's saying, now you've got faith, now the gift that I've given you, use it, stir it up, get it ready. rather discouraging that we don't know what it was. But it, which is in, not upon, but which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. The gift which came upon you when I laid my hands on you. It obviously was one of the spirituals. And it was designed for one thing and one thing only. And that is to take a person who had great faith, to take a person who had knowledge of the scriptures from a youth, who knew them well and knew them by heart, to have faith and to have knowledge. What did he need now? What did Timothy need now? He needed boldness to proclaim. He needed boldness to proclaim. And Paul said, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." That gives us an indication as to what Timothy is to do by this stirring up of the gift. Because whatever I gave you, Timothy, whatever God gave you, it wasn't fear. For God is not the source of fear. If we're afraid, it isn't because God has placed within us fear. Oh, I know the Bible says fear God, but that's not the fear that we're looking at here. This is the fear of man. And God is saying, I have not taught you to be afraid of men. Fear of men does not come from me. For God had not given us the spirit of fear, not the spirit of cowardice. For the spirit that God has given us does not impart cowardice and timidity. But what God gives to us is power and love and a sound mind. Power is inherent power to perform or get a thing done. And love is the motive for doing it. It's what keeps us from being hirelings. Hirelings flee when the going gets tough because there's not enough money in the world, quote, to get me to do that. Sort of indicates that some of these people had been following Paul and his being a part of his life and sharing things with him more as a hireling. And hirelings flee and they were just looking at things and said, there's not enough money in the world to get me to go up at Rome and expose myself to the full force and energy of the Roman Empire. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stay out of the way. Hirelings do that. But love keeps us from being hirelings so that we can do the work of God in power and without fear. And Paul says, of a sound mind. And it's strange that this phrase of a sound mind actually has in it the idea of keep your ability to think through a circumstance in the midst of extreme excitement. He's intimating that there's some really disturbing things going to happen to you, Timothy, when you come. And there's going to be a lot of pressure put on you. But I'm praying that God will give you a mind to be able to think clearly and soundly in the midst of all this turmoil. Have we not said facetiously that if everybody else is losing contact with reality and everyone else is doing this, that, and the other, and you're able to keep your mind and to keep your composure, as some have said, it means you don't understand the problem? No, that's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying, Timothy, I want God to give you a sound mind, so that you won't be caught up in the phobia that surrounds me and surrounds my imprisonment. I want you to know the power of God and the motive of love. And I want you to be able to think soundly, to have rational, reasoning, mental powers. Because when things go wrong all around you, you've got to have this kind of perception and stick with it and think it through. Don't turn out to be a coward. Don't let fear drive you away from doing the things of God. And how many times have you and I been a coward? How many times have you and I let the fear of man, not the fear of God, even if we let the fear of God lead us and we're not subject to the fear of men, we can do great things in the work of God. But when we don't fear God, there's something missing. And when we fear men, we do not have the right attitude and the right frame of mind. We've panicked and we're not thinking straight. Paul to Timothy, dearly beloved son, do thy diligence to come unto me. Will you pray? As our musicians come, Father, we ask you to bless and help us understand your word, to accept the challenge of Scripture, and our Father, to love you with all of our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our bodies, to not be filled with fear, to have a sound mind and think through that which is good and right in an age when men have gone crazy. We ask you, Father, to encourage and bless those who may be here this morning who've never trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ. May they have this unfeigned faith. For we pray in his name, amen.